1 John chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Tonight I'm going to talk about that dreaded word, the word that you learn when you're a young child. Obey. Obedience. I'm going to talk to you about the power of obedience. Now, chapter 2 is about victory over sin. And you know, the Bible was written to give us a stab in the dark, a guess, a wish. The Bible was written to give us assurance and confidence. What His name means, don't you? Matthew 1:21 says this, "And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." What a powerful, powerful scripture there. So 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, so that you don't sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee," against God. All right. Let's talk about where we've been. In chapter 2, chapter 1 was written that our joy would be full. I don't know about you, but 90% of the time, my joy is full. I can't think of it getting any better. But that Bible was written that my joy and your joy might be full. Now, if you're down in the mouth, if you're depressed and discouraged and defeated, and I got news for you. That book was written to give you joy. And if you're discouraged, it's because life is rough. That's for sure. But you know, Jesus makes it all worthwhile. And maybe you're just not walking with God, and I want to encourage you tonight about your walk, and I will. Chapter 2 gives us the key to victory over sin. There are, I believe, six keys that unlock, it's kind of like turning the ignition on the car. Anybody wants to drive my car, guess what? You got to have my keys. You're never going to get my keys. But if you're going to drive my car, you got to have the keys to my car. And if you're going to have power in your life, you've got to have some special keys. And we talked about one of them last week. Or 2 weeks ago. Last week we were rudely interrupted by Edberto preaching. And what a blessed message it was. We really appreciated that message. But I want to ask you a question, and I'm trying to answer it for the next 6 weeks or whatever, is how does a Christian get power over such a powerful enemy as temptation? You know what temptation is, don't you? Temptation comes at you, usually, out of nowhere. Sometimes we go looking for it. But temptation, when it comes at us, it's something that we find hard to shake. Why? Why is it hard to just resist temptation? It's a very simple answer. Somebody think for a second, maybe answer. Why is it so hard to resist temptation? Because I want it. Because it's fun. That's right. Temptation has chocolate on it. Huh? Temptation is well-dressed. As they say, dressed to kill. Is there another reason why we find it hard to fight temptation? There's one other one that's not so easy to grasp, but you'll understand in a second.
We're in this flesh.
Good. It's like metal to a magnet. I'm the metal, it's the magnet. And my nature says, And so I find it hard to resist. So, a Christian, however, has some things that help us defeat temptation. We first learn in this chapter that we have an advocate. Who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? And this advocate that we have, we got to understand that He is there because we do sin. Amen. Chapter 1 told us, if any man says that he doesn't sin, he is a what? He's a liar. Amen. So you know why we have an advocate? It's because we do sin. Amen. You know why most people get a defense attorney? Because they have broken the law. Amen. Amen. So we have an advocate. He is there to defend us in God's court of justice. Is God a just God? You better believe it. The world has demoted God and made God doesn't care. God just loves. He wouldn't be worth being a judge then. He has to be righteous. He is also there because the devil's there. The devil is he's good at finding our faults, isn't he? We talked about it. What did I call it? I'll talk about what I did. What does the Bible call Satan? The accuser of the brethren. And he is good. He knows you. Again, before I was saved, I had to struggle with his lies. Now that I'm saved, Brother Dennis, I have to struggle with his truths. He'll remind me of what's true and what's really wrong. So we have a defense attorney because the devil's there and he's good at finding fault. Amen. But thank God Jesus is better. Amen. We secondly learned that our advocate is not just a defense attorney, but he's our very defense himself. Amen. He's our defense. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And Simona, I'm going to pick you tonight. Not pick on you, but pick you. Later I'll pick on you maybe. I don't know. 1 John chapter 2. Go verse 1 and 2. Propitiation. Amen. Propitiation simply means the full and complete payment. There's nothing more to pay. There's nothing more to do to be saved. He is the perfect and full and complete payment for our sins. That means the sins that are past. You understand that, don't you? You come to Christ and that thing you did 4 years ago, that thing you did 4 weeks ago, you can walk away. It's forgiven. But it's not just past. What else is it? It's present. You say, I'm struggling with this sin. It keeps haunting me. It keeps coming up. Forgiveness covers that sin. But it's even wilder. He covers even the future sin. And people say, how can that be? Are you an idiot in any other area? Because all sins you do are future to the cross. Think about it. He knows what you're going to do, and he's already covered everything that you're going to do like he did at the cross. Your past sins were future to him. So don't get all freaked out. Oh, he can't take care of my future sins. He already did, just like he took care of your past sins, because they're all future to him. He took care of everything. Amen. All right. So, this gets wild. He's a perfect full payment for our sins, and he is the perfect and full payment for the sins of the whole world. It was enough for him to cover my sin, Brother Dan. That's enough. That's a lot. Kathy, it's a lot of sin that we have to deal with and that Christ covered. But he didn't just cover yours. He didn't just cover mine. He didn't just cover the people in this room. He covered everybody. Take your Bible. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. Brother Jim, John 1, 29. Real loud.
The next day, John seeth Jesus coming up to him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.
All right. If that was loud, I'm kicking you next time. Real loud. He's got a cold. I don't care. No. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Go to John 3:16. Gina.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
All right, Gina. How many people are in the world? Oh, let me ask you this. How big is that word whosoever? It's so big that it equals the world. Amen? That whosoever, out of all the world, if everyone did all of a sudden want to get saved, could Jesus handle it? Amen. Blow me down. Let's go to another one. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, Graham. You know what? There are some people out there that say that Jesus Christ did not die for everybody. What are they called? Calvinists. I got a bone to pick with them. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Watch this word.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto the word of reconciliation.
All right, so God gave us the word, the Bible, of reconciliation. The next verse actually says he actually gave us the work of reconciling the world. The world. That's a big job, amen? How many people did Jesus tell us to go out to? Into all the world. Let's go. Eric, look down in 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4:10. This is, you got to understand, man, when you understand that your sin is paid for and that it was at a high price, all of a sudden it'll make you hesitate to just continue to live in sin, according to Romans chapter 6. Brother Eric.
For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe.
Ooh. So, is he the Savior? Is he my Savior? Yes, he is. Is he your Savior, Marlene? Are you a believer?
Yes.
Dina, are you a believer? Did Jesus die for you and save you as a believer? But he didn't just die and save you. The Bible says he's the Savior not only of them that believe, but of the whole world, but especially of those that believe. But he died for the whole world. One more that's real killer. Hebrews 2:9, Brother Bill. Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9. That is an amazing verse. So when Jesus was whipped and beaten and he tasted death for how many? For every man. Absolutely mind-boggling. All right, so he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He's not only our defense attorney, let me just say it real clear, he is our defense. When the devil comes around and says, you deserve to go to hell, you don't have just an attorney on your side. You have a propitiation. You have a full payment made for you on your side. And it's Jesus. Isn't that simple? You know, we can tell a child about Jesus and they're learning about a defense attorney. They're learning about propitiation. They're learning about atonement. But they don't need to learn any of those terms. They just learn it's finished. Amen. And it's paid for and it's free. All right. Way cool. Way cool. Here's the thing. This evening, the emphasis moves now from knowing about that. And that's good truth, Brother Dan, isn't it? But you got to know him. You see, if you're going to get victory over sin, you've got to know him. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 19, Brother Dennis. James 2, 19. All right. You know, the devils know a lot about God. They even believe in God. Amen. They know he's there. But I want you to understand, we need to know him personally, intimately. We need to have a relationship with our defense attorney. I want to talk about the importance of knowing Jesus. I'm going to talk about obedience tonight, as far as I can go, before we have to stop. Even when I was unsaved, you think for a second. Remember when you were lost? You wanted to do right. There were times when you wished you weren't drinking. There were times where you wished that you weren't stuck in a rut. Amen? You wanted. And let me just tell you, there is a prerequisite before you can obey God and come out. Amen? And the importance of obedience that we're going to talk about tonight, the prerequisite is knowing Jesus. And this is absolutely powerful. Go back to 1 John now. 1 John chapter 2. And let's read 3-6. So he tells us about our advocate, tells us that he is our payment. But verse 3 says this, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, oh, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments." Here's that word again. John is rude, isn't he? He's a liar. "And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word..." How many of you have his word? You got it right there. Amen. "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily..." Oh, there's a new level there. There's knowing, obeying, and loving. "In him verily is the love of God." And I love that next word. What is it? Woo! Amen. "Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Who's doing the walking that we should be following? All right. So if I say that I'm with him, oh, I'm with Jesus, I ought to show it by my walk. Amen. A lot to talk about tonight. I want to talk about obedience, but before I can get there, I got to talk about this concept of knowing. Take your Bible. I need you to go to Jeremiah 9 and Philippians 3. Jeremiah 9 and Philippians 3. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Miss Pat, would you read that? Two verses, Jeremiah 9, verse 23-24. Wow. Now, just simply, Miss Pat, what do you think it means when it says, "Don't let a mighty man glory in his might, or a rich man in his riches"? What does it mean, glory? Yeah. Yes. But the word glory simply means boast or get excited. If a man came into a lot of money, or all of a sudden tomorrow somebody said, "We want you to join the Irish Olympic team because you're so strong." "Yes, I am, you know." No, that's the wrong strong, you know. If somebody was all excited about their wealth or their possessions or their strength or their intelligence, that's the wrong thing to be excited about. Do you understand that the greatest accomplishment that anybody can ever accomplish is to know God? You know what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17? He said that they might know thee, O Father, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's why he came, so that we could know God. He said, nobody's ever gotten up to heaven except the guy who came down. Amen? He's talking about himself, and he says, "Let me tell you about my Father." All right. I want to talk to you about knowing him. Do you know Jesus? Let's go to Philippians 3:10. And I don't mean know about him. Let's see. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Brother Leo, Philippians 3 and verse 10. Conformable. What is his desire? He says that I may... Two words. That I just may know him. You know, at that point, the Apostle Paul is saved, a Christian, 25 years, probably. And he says, I still want to know him. So you see how powerful and important it is to know Jesus. Like I said, the greatest accomplishment you'll ever attempt is to just know him. I want to ask you, how does anybody actually begin to fathom and know such a being? How do you get to know Him? Is it the test? Here's a test that ought to help you know if you know Jesus. Again, 1 John says, these things, hereby we know that we know Him. First thing, is there a change? Let's look at Miss Hannah. Miss Hannah, would you like to read 2 Corinthians 5:17? 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if you don't want to read, it's okay. You can nod your, shake your head. Just don't throw anything at me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Is there a change? Oh, really? There you go. Dennis will lend you his. All right. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. God made zebras. God made elephants. God made ants and flies. I don't know why. God made horses. God made people. But one day He made something new. When He made you, when He got you saved, you became a new creature on this planet. Amen. So I got to ask you this. Has there been a change? I'm not talking about, was there a feeling? Maybe you had a feeling when you got saved. Some people don't have feelings when they get saved. There has to be a change, not in feeling, but in desire. Do you know what a Christian, you know what a Christian has a change in? They start to hate sin. They start to look back and they go, I don't want to go back. There has to be a change. They may find it hard to break that bondage of sin, but they desperately want to be free. Amen. If you don't care how you live, and I wish the teenagers were here today. But if you don't care how you live and you care not about doing what Christ has commanded, then according to this Bible, you're listening. If you don't care that it's that Sunday is the Lord's day, if you don't care that Christ commanded us to assemble together, if you don't care that Christ commanded us to search the scriptures and to know them and to meditate on them, if you don't care that you are not to touch a woman, that you are to is fine to court and to date, but touchings for marriage. If you don't care about the commands of Christ, then you're a liar and I don't know if you're saved. Amen. Because there has to be some sort of change where you used to get along, used to sit down and watch anything and not have a qualm. But if you're saved, you sit down and you go, that's not very good to watch anymore. Amen. There's got to be a change. Is there a change? I didn't say, is there perfection? Christians are supposed to love to obey. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 8. Oh, I delight to do thy will. Wow. Wake up in the morning, get on your knees, raise both hands and say, you're in charge. And I can't wait to do whatever you want. Amen. Is there a change? You wouldn't do that before you got saved. Amen. Christian, hey, listen. Obedience means simply living by what Christ has commanded us. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Sean, do you want to try? Matthew 28 and verse 20.
Of all the nations,
All right. Right there in that verse, snuck in there, it says, you know, when you start to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus, that's only the beginning. You need to tell them how to get saved. And once they get saved, you need to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So whatever commandments are in that Bible that you're learning have to be passed on to the next guy. And it ought to be something for the Christian to say, you know what, I used to live by my own rules. Now I'm living by His rules. Amen? Rules? Yeah, rules. It's what keeps us on the right side of the road. Actually, the left side. Amen? Rules keep us safe. Amen? Rules say you don't touch the money in the till that belongs to the boss. Amen? Rules say you pay your taxes. Rules say you give honor to the other person. You don't take advantage of them. Amen? Is there a change? Is there something that says, I want to do what Christ says? People who live like there are no limits, they live like there are no laws, they're suspect. You got somebody who doesn't care about the laws, you wouldn't want them driving. In society, people who don't care about laws are dangerous. Let me tell you, there's some people who claim to be Christian and they don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'll dress any way I want. I don't care what men think about me. I don't care what they're looking at. I'll dress any way I want. There's a spiritual law about how a woman dresses and how a man reacts. And it ain't going to change. People who don't care about what God says. Did you know long hair is an abomination? Long hair on a man. I'm not talking about a woman there. I get in trouble no matter what. It is a shame for a man to have long hair. Is that Bible, yes or no? Oh, well, that's a rule. And we don't have to live by rules. You know what a Christian says? If it says it, so settle it. So be it. Amen. It says long hair is a glory unto a woman. Amen. You know what it says? If a woman doesn't want to have long hair, you know what it says? She ought to shave herself bald. That's what the Bible says. Don't do it! I'm telling you the most uncomfortable scriptures for a purpose. A Christian doesn't come and go, well, I don't believe that, and I don't believe that. Oh, but I love this, and I like this. That's cherry picking, and that's not Bible believing. A Christian says, so be it. Is there a change? People who think they can have any kind of attitude, do any kind of fun, and it doesn't matter. Let me tell you, it matters. People, however, who live within God's laws are safe. When people wait until marriage, when people stay in marriage, when people obey their authority, no matter, even though they're wrong. Amen. You're safer than the person who is constantly saying, well, I don't like him, I don't like her, I don't trust them. You're a disaster, a walking disaster. Is there a change? What were you like before you got saved? What are you like now? Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but there ought to be some adjustment somewhere. And listen, John is not saying that we come to know God by keeping His commandments. That's not, nope. You know how you get to know Jesus? You don't keep His commandments to know Jesus. Keeping His commandments are a byproduct of knowing Jesus. Amen. The more you fall in love with Him, the more you get to know Him, the more you want to do what He wants. So don't try, well, I'm going to keep His commandments and maybe I'll get to know Him better. That's the reverse. That's the reverse. I'm going to show you the reverse here. B, secondly, is there a love in your heart? Back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Is there any kind of love? Do you have a love for holiness? Now, you may not be holy. You may just be struggling with a lot of filth still, a lot of baggage from the old life. But you ought to love holiness. You ought to love those times when it's just, when your mind is clean. and clear and your conscience is right and soft. Amen. Do you love holiness? Do you love Jesus? I tell you, this hymnal is one of the biggest tests of your life. Not the biggest. The person next to you is the biggest test in your life. But I'll talk about that next week. Loving the brethren. This hymnal is one of the biggest tests in your life. If you sing something like this, like we sang this morning. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to know that Thou art with. You're singing about Jesus. You're not just singing. You're not performing. You're talking about the lover of your soul. And if you can't sing about it, then you haven't experienced it, is my guess. Is there a love? Do you love prayer? I'm not talking, I love church. How many like coming to church? How many love coming to church? But tomorrow morning I'm going to find out if I could. I wish I could. How many love prayer? Can't I just get going? Is there a love for prayer and fellowship with God? How many love that book? You know how I know you love that book? Number one, you bring it on Sunday. Secondly, I find it all marked up. I look and I see green. I see pencil marks and pen marks. I see worn out. That's not because he's beating his wife. Amen. It's because he loves it. Amen. Is there a love? I never loved that book before I got saved. Do you know, before I got saved, I sat there and I heard some guy got up there and he preached and he read these and thous and wists and noughts and thoughts and all the strange words. And I, in my great intelligence, went up to him and says, "Why did you talk so unintelligibly?" You know what he said? "I spoke very plain. You just need the new birth to understand it." I was humiliated. I didn't understand a word he said. I thought that was an old book. And I, you know what I did? I thought I could rewrite it. I thought I could make it better. You know what? The new birth can change your attitude towards that book. I even, for a whole year after I got saved, I said, you know, I can update that Bible. I could fix that Bible. I ain't touching it again. Amen. I got me a book that says, do-it-yourself Hebrew and Greek, man. I'm dead serious. I said, I'm going to learn how to do it better. I started getting the study. I went off to Bible college, started to knock heads with different people, different philosophies, different things, and started doing the study. And I went, it's right. It is right. And you know what? I don't just have it. I just don't hold it up. I love it. And I love everything about it. Amen. Amen. Love for God's word. Do you know Him? You are not going to know Him without that book. I can show you a picture and I can show you and tell you, this is Jesus. Do you know what? I could have done it tonight, but I wasn't going to do it. But I can show you a picture of Jesus and it would make you go, oh, he's, man, this looks so good. But the picture I'd be showing you would be a picture by a Mormon artist. And behind him would be all of his wives. Jesus, in the Mormon theology, had many wives. But he looks like Jesus. You better know the Bible without a picture. Amen? Is there a love? Love for God's word. 1 John 2:6. Do you have a walk? Do you have a walk? 1 John 2:6. I read a great little blurb by somebody who said, you know, they just learned something really powerful. Too many of us have a prayer time. But Kevin, we have a prayer time, hopefully. He said, I've moved from having a prayer time to having a prayer life. life? What a thought. That doesn't mean that you walk around. How many of you might remember Mighty Python, you know, and there are monks going around going, and they've got their holy books and they're hitting their head, and you just think that that's what it means to be holy, you know? But you can't do anything without constantly, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Heard about the guy who, when he was a kid, he went to his first funeral. He never understood what the priest was saying. The priest went there and he says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he was putting him down into the grave. And he, from that moment on, he says, now I understood what he said. And when he was asked to pray and he finished his prayer one day, he went in the name of the Father and into the Holy Ghost. Love it. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, into the Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he, what's the next word? Now that's a great word. That means he lives there. He that saith that he abides in him, I live in Christ, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. You ever met Jesus Christ? He was always in fellowship with his Father. Amen? You met Jesus Christ? He was always walking with God. Is there a walk? Not just an experience or a dabble. Man, I had a great service. Oh, we had a great church service. Man, that was a great church. Amen. What do you like on Monday? It's an abomination that anybody in this room would be all excited and would be praising God on a Monday. Filth would come out of your mouth. It's hypocrisy. Do you have a walk? I mean, where Monday is the same as Sunday. Amen. Do you have a walk? Do you know what it says in Genesis chapter 5? And Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham, David is commanded. God said to David, David, I want your children to walk with me as you have walked with me. A walk with God. Let me make two statements here. Many Christians try and obey Jesus without a walk with God. You can't do it. You know why? It's real simple. You're running on empty. Pop into the car after your wife has driven. You get in the car, you know what you'll notice? It's on E. It's in their jeans. Amen. Many Christians try and drive their life on empty. You'll only go so far. Your walk with God fills you up. God did not intend for you to ever go one day without that book being read. One day without you casting all your care upon Him. One day without you telling Him you love Him. One day without you just being silent and letting Him tell you He loves you. That will fill your cup. Amen? Do you have a walk? Do you have something you do every single day except complain? Last one. Do you have a new birth? Do you have a day or an hour and a place where you surrendered to Jesus as Savior? I don't mean where you crossed yourself, where you said a prayer, where you went to a holy place. I mean where you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now. Do you have that place? Most people try and obey God, but without the new birth, you know what it becomes? Legalism. It means trying to keep the commandments, and you're doing it. You know, there are some good people. There's some much better people than you and I. And I mean, they jot and tittle. They do things nearly perfect. But they've never been born again. There are religions out there where self-denial puts us to shame. I have personally seen people on their knees, crawling on their knees over cobblestone paths, up some pathway getting to some cathedral. I have seen personally people nailed to a cross in the Philippines. I have watched in horror as people do horrible things to themselves in order to self-deny, in order to try to do something great for God. You know what's shame? they'll go straight to hell. They are better than you. I don't want to put myself on the cross. And in their goodness, they will go to hell because they've never been born again. So if you're going to know Jesus, now I've given you the reverse, because this, all of these things work in reverse. Let me explain. Because of your new birth, you start a whole new walk with the Son of God who gave himself for you. What does Galatians 2:20 say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is wonderful. This is the best part. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, and I love this, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This thing of when you get the new birth, you start a new walk with the Son of God. As you walk with Jesus and you learn to pray about more things and you learn how you can talk to him all day long and you can cast all of your cares and all your burdens upon him, you'll love him more and more. As you love him more and more, you'll find yourself obeying him more and more. And as you then, are you listening? Obey him. You'll find sins disappearing right, left, and center. You will never get victory over sin in your life. Oh, you'll have willpower. But every time you drop one sin, another one will pop up. And you'll never get the victory like Christ intended until you get first the new birth. Amen? And let me tell you, you then need a walk with Jesus Christ. Did he not take 12 fishermen and tell them, follow me? And it was then that Jesus began to mold and shape and give them the victory over sin. I think Peter had a problem with his mouth, didn't he? Insert foot and shoe. That was Peter. Thomas, always doubting, always hesitating. It all got fixed, didn't it? Then it moved to love. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And then it moved to where, and listen, if your love life will change your physical outward, what you love changes you. So this is a reverse process. I just did it in reverse so that you'd see a unique process for us. Do you find it hard to obey? Get back there. Join the club. If we find it hard to obey, it's because we're trying to do it without our heart. I got to go to church. But I don't want to. And the first chance I get, I'm not going. Do you know what that person needs? A new heart. Amen? And maybe a Christian needs a revived heart. I find it hard to obey. Sometimes. I want to help you do the things that fix the heart. You know, if you fix the heart, the hands will follow. Amen? Obedience does the following things for the tempted Christian. Number one, it gets answers to prayer. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Edilberto, 1 John 3, 22 and 23. Yes. Amen. There's a lot that he commands, but it says, you know what? Whatsoever you ask, if you want to receive it of him, you'll get what you ask for if you do what he asks for. You see, it's kind of one of these things where he says, you do what I want, then I'll do what you want a little better. Is that easy? Yeah. You do what I want. Celine, this is God talking. Celine, you do what I want, and I'll do what you want. It'll get answers to prayer. Second thing it'll do, it will please God. You just read there, verse 22. It says, when we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, it'll bless and honor God. Look at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, 22. We'll just look at that verse. We'll try to wrap this up. 1 Would you? 1 Samuel 15:22. All right, the best rams, the best sheep, the best sacrifices can't compete with simple obedience. Yes, yes, the kids to wash up after dinner. And you sit down and have a cup of tea and you're in the sitting room. And they come in and they bring you a couple of cupcakes. The crumbs are all in the process. And he says, did you clean up the dishes? No, we made cupcakes. How did it get translated that way? To obey is much better than all, but we sacrificed for you, Dad. I mean, we took all this time and did this for you. I'm glad you did, but I only wanted you to clean up so we can go to bed. It's time to go to bed. Now I got to go clean it up because you got to go to bed. It pleases God. It proves our faith. James 2:18. Let's see. Embryo. James 2:18. It proves our faith when we obey God. James 2:18.
Yeah, a man may say, thou wast in faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith without my works.
All right, can you show me your faith without works? Not on your life. You may say, oh, I have great faith. Well, prove it. How do you prove it? Do what Jesus said. I'll show you my faith by my obedience, is what he's saying. Amen? Amen? Some people think that their obedience will give them faith. No. Your faith will grow, but it won't give you faith. It will build your faith. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Miss Despina. 2 Peter 1:5. It's in the New Testament. After Hebrews. Before the maps. 2 Peter 1:5, sorry. So he begins the discussion, Peter there, and he begins, he says, you start with faith and you start adding to it. And the first thing you add to it is virtue. You know what virtue is? Godly living. It is you having clean thoughts, clean mind, clean actions. Virtue is character. You begin to add to your life. And it'll build your faith. Your faith becomes this foundation that this life begins to grow and grow, and it gives you seven things in that list. But it's all because you're saying, I have to do with diligence. What does diligence mean? A lot of effort. Okay. It enables us now, I'm getting to a real powerful verse, James 4 and verse 7, Miss Amanda. James 4, 7. How many of you want to, listen, I don't know if you have ever, I know you have. How do I ask this question? I don't know, how many of you have ever had the joy of defeating a demonic attack? Now, everybody in this room should be able to raise their hand and say, praise God. Some of you are not under demonic attack because you're living in obedience. But I have to warn you, and that's my job as a pastor, you get out of the will of God, you mess around with sin, you toy with the world, you disobey what you know to be clear instructions and fool around with bad attitudes and with the world's way of thinking. The devil makes mince of you, and he not only defeats you, but he devours. So let me show you how to just go boom and he flees. Even Celine can make the devil shake in his boots. You ready? Go, Amanda. James 4:7. I wish Lucky was here tonight. He'd make a good devil. He could easily break every bone in my body. Okay? Let's just be honest, all right? The devil can easily destroy, ruin your life. But the only way for a Christian to live is submitted to God. Is yielded, obedient, your way. Forgive me. I repent of my way. I want to do it your way. Lord, I'm following you. So that when the devil comes knocking, all you have to do, you know what I mean, is to resist. To resist is to put off, is to shove him back and say, I don't want what you're offering. I don't want it. You know what it says? When you begin to resist, it doesn't say he'll walk away from you. Tell me what. What does it say? What's the word?
Flee.
You know I love that word. Put the devil on the run. And the only reason why you can go boo and the devil can run is not because your boo is bad. It's not boom. You know, your little boo only works because of somebody who's over you. Because all God has to do is turn and look at the devil and the devil goes, bye. When you're near to the Lord, that's why we're supposed to, Psalm 90 says, he that abides under the shadow of the Almighty can go boom to the devil and he'll flee. Amen. But the only way you'll ever be there is when you have the desire to be obedient. What has the Lord told you that you ought to be doing? Who has the Lord told you need to go to and say, I'm sorry to? What is it that God is breaking you and holding you to that you are resisting? We know how to resist God, don't we? We know how to fight God. The Lord wants to teach us to fight our real enemy. Whatever the Lord's asking you to do, whatever he's asking you to put down, whatever he's asking you to get right, when you do it, he will help you. And when he helps you, you'll find a key to the victory over that sin simply because you're doing what he says. I meet too many people, and we were talking about it in RU, that too many people want to get victory over their sin their way. And they won't do it God's way. You know, if God says, you know why a lot of people are in bondage to sin? Because of guilt. And they need to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Whereas they say, no, I've got this problem with these cigarettes, and I'm going to conquer them, and I'm going to stop smoking, and I'm going to do it. When they will always be bound by that sin and by that habit until they finally do what God told them to do. Do you get it? And then they'll be able to look at that cigarette and go, bye. And they'll never pick it up again. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We got to stop. There's a lot more here. Allows us to grow. How to obey Jesus? 4 real quick points. Number one, you should obey completely. You know, I give when we tell our kids to do something, we don't mean 50%. Well, if I got 50%, I'm doing happy. No. Do what I ask you to do. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 27. Oh, verse 28. Let him that stole steal only now, rarely. What does it say? Steal no more. Verse 29. Let only a few corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication. When you are given an instruction from the Bible, you should obey it completely. Look down in verse 31. Let most bitterness. I wonder why God put those words in there. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you of all. You, listen, that's just a few. You need to obey completely. Did you know I did a little research, and a guy named Bill Gothard did Jesus gave lots of commands, but there are 49 categories of commands that you can base them all in. I listed all 49 of them. That'll keep you busy for a lifetime. He said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is a good place to find out what you're supposed to do. And when you finish with those, move on to Acts and Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians. There are plenty of commands to keep me busy. You should obey, secondly, consistently. What did we say at the light the night last night, Brother Kevin? About our light? Does it have to be the brightest in the world? We need to be consistent. I want my kids to consistently obey. Whether I'm telling them, or whether Miss Lily's telling them, or whoever, they need to be trusted that you give them a job to do, they'll do it. They may not be able to do rocket science, but they will be faithful. And that's our challenge. We need to consistently obey the Lord. Third, we need to comprehensively. What does that word mean? Every area of life. Did you know there's no area where you can be worldly? Amen? Good. It's Tuesday. Nobody knows. Fill in the blank. You know, you need to obey God not only in your actions, but in your thought life, in your love life, when no one's watching you. You need to obey God calmly. Don't make a big thing of it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm about to pray. That's what the Pharisees did. Oh, I've got an offering. Everybody watching? I'm obeying God. I'm making a joke of it so that you can see, you know how you need to obey God? Calmly, simply. Don't make a show. And don't get stressed out. Oh, how am I going to do it? Just do it. Cheerfully. You know how God loves us to give? Cheerfully. You know how God loves us to come to church? Cheerfully. Now, He'll take you anyway. Amen. But try and obey cheerfully. Amen. Because it's for Him anyway, isn't it? All for Jesus. And whatsoever ye do, Colossians 3:23 says, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto Jim. Not unto men. Close. How does a Christian get power over such a powerful enemy as temptation? You need an advocate. We need to learn that our advocate is our defense. We must know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the greatest accomplishment you will ever succeed in this life is just getting to know Him more and more and more. Has there been any change in your life? Has there? And I ought to be able to tell it. You certainly have to convince me. Honestly, there has been a change. I ought to be able to tell it. Amen? Not that I'm judged, but it ought to be evident. Is there a love for God and His Word in your life? You say, I really don't get anything out of the Bible. I don't get anything out of church. I don't get anything out of singing. It might be because you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I told you before I was saved, in America, our radios, you know, the old-fashioned non-digital radios, you turn with a dial. I know that's hard to imagine. I remember 8-track tapes. Come on now, we're going way back. To change that dial. In America, we had several Christian stations. You're driving along and for fun, we go listen to some of those old Christian stations. And they'd be singing, a guy named Lester Roloff would be singing, Once Out Alone, Beside the highway, begging, his eyes were blind, the light he could not see. You know, I'm listening to that, and it was like fingernails on a blackboard. How can anybody listen to that old man sing? You know, when I got saved, and I'm driving along, and I'm tuning the thing, and one sat alone beside the highway. It's angels. He didn't change, I did. Amen. Some people got a problem with the Bible. Don't change the book, change the heart. Amen. Some people got problems with the hymn. Don't change the hymns, change the heart. Amen. Has there been a love for His Word, for God, that only He can do? He can change the heart. Do you have any walk with God? I'm serious. 2010 is coming, and we need to make a huge commitment to walk with God. Not just be, I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. But I want to live it. Maybe you've never been born again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, before we stand, we just want to bow and do a little self-examination. This is one of those things where, Lord, we're way beyond obedience. We're learning theology and we're learning all of these things, and we don't have our foundation right. We've talked tonight about the power of obedience, but we can't talk about that if we don't know You. And if we don't love You, and if we haven't allowed You to change us. Lord, maybe You have changed. And there's none of us that are perfect yet, none of us that You're finished with. I'm glad You're going to finish what You started. God, we need to have a good look and say, God, am I hindering or am I yielding? Do I want to be like Jesus? As You walked, Lord Jesus, so do I want to walk. It's in that walk that I can obey. And when I'm obeying, I have victory. I have the victory over sin. Amazing. You wrote the book. You designed this thing. You've got the answer. Please, I pray it made sense to some folks tonight. Lord, I know it's Sunday night. I know it's tough. But right now, in this quiet time, God, may we say two things. Number one, may we be able to declare to You, we don't care if nobody wants to obey, we want to obey. And secondly, Lord Jesus, whatever You're telling me to do, whatever You're wanting me to do, I'll do. For You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.